Good to be with you this morning. Before we get started with our worship of God this morning, please allow me to make just a couple of announcements. First, a week from today, they will finally be here. We will be welcoming our new co-pastors, Catherine Fluck Price and Steve Price. And inside your bulletin this morning, you should have received one of these postcards. It looks like just like that there. And on the back, it says message series beginning August 14th. Who is this man? A look into the life of Jesus. Now, when they come next week, they are going to be preaching together and introducing themselves to our congregation. Then the week after, they're going to go right into this message series about Jesus. So what this card is not just a, you know, welcome card. It's actually a tool for you all to take with you when you leave. And so we want to encourage all of you to find someone to say, hey, Trinity's got new co-pastors coming. Love to have you come to church with me. And this is the message series we're going to be focusing on over the next few weeks. So use this to invite someone you've never invited to church before. Maybe it's a neighbor, a friend, a colleague in the office, a fellow student at the university, whatever. But invite someone to church and take this card with you when you do. And so come next week with unbridled enthusiasm to welcome Steve and Catherine as they arrive to lead us. And so it's going to be a great Sunday, and we're really, really looking forward to it. This morning is the fifth Sunday offering, and it is tradition in the Florida Annual Conference, when there are five Sundays in a month, and it happens twice a year, that we take up a special offering for the Florida United Methodist Children's Home, an important ministry of our conference. And this morning's mission box is for the Florida United Methodist Children's Home, specifically the Madison Youth Branch, just north of us. And this is an organization that we have been very generous with in the past. We have funded the director's home, for example, and a number of other things. And so we would ask this morning that you let that generosity continue, and please give any of the five wooden boxes found at the back of the church as you leave this morning for the children's home. We would appreciate that very much. So inside your bulletin, also, you'll find a Connect card. And that Connect card is for everyone to fill out. If you're a regular here or a longtime member of Trinity, we want to know that you are with us this morning. And if you're here for the first time, we'd like your information as well so that we can reach out, answer questions you might have about our church, find out how we might be able to serve you. If you are here for the first time today, welcome. We are very grateful that you have joined us for the worship of God today. And we have a tradition that we hope everyone in our church comes to, everyone who comes through our doors comes to feel this way about our church. But welcome home. Why are we here? Let us worship God together. You give up your life. while we are standing as an act of worship, let us affirm our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Have the privilege now to enter into a time of corporate prayer where we unite our hearts and share our joys and our concerns with God and with one another. And as we enter into this time of prayer, I wanted to share with you the list of the folks that our care team has been providing visits to in the hospital and rehab hospice for those receiving specialized care. These are the names that we are aware of, and so if you feel that there's a name missing from this list, please let Lenora know, or call our front desk, or use your Connect card so that we can make sure that we are visiting those who need visitation. Also, we have a prayer list that we keep up weekly that shares joys and concerns with a group of folks who pray in this church, and if you're interested in that prayer list, we do have copies available in our narthex. More importantly, if you have something that you would like to have added to that prayer list so some of Trinity's faithful can pray for it this week, please. As we go to God in prayer today, I wanted to use a litany for the church and for the world. And with each petition, I will conclude, Lord, in your mercy, and invite you to say, hear our prayer. I will offer a moment of silence with each petition for us to pray in the quiet of our hearts. But let us pray now for the church. Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and to your glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as Christ loves us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Have the opportunity now to worship God with our offering. Ushers, would you please come? As members of this church, we make a covenant with one another to give back to God in proportion to what we've been given, so that together our resources help carry forward the ministries of this church that God is calling us to. And so let us with joy give back to God now. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are the giver of every good thing we enjoy in our lives, and as we give back to you now and what you first gave to us, we pray, God, that you take these tithes, these offerings, these financial gifts, and that you multiply them, that you use them to build your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, we pray.
welcoming our new full pastors actually tomorrow in the office and then here for worship next Sunday. We sincerely hope that you will plan to be here because we want to pour out hospitality upon them so they truly feel welcome home. And so please plan to be here. I have had the distinct privilege of being able to begin our journey and end our journey. I had the honor of being able to preach the very first week after Dr. Dan left. And today we're going to be concluding our current sermon series. And during this time of transition, over the summer, we have been exploring what it means to make ourselves holy so that God can do miraculous things in our midst. And we've been looking at how we can do this by embracing and reflecting the five marks of a Methodist. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. It wasn't a church at first. It was just a movement within the Anglican Church. But his mission was originally to spread scriptural holiness throughout the land. It was holiness that he believed could change all that was corrupt and evil and broken in this world. Holiness. Wholeness rooted in Christ to a life of spiritual discipline that cultivated the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives and transformed them from the inside outward, one person, one home, one community at a time. In his writings, John Wesley noted that Methodists were followers of Christ who loved God deeply, who rejoiced in God always, who gave thanks to God in all circumstances, who prayed continuously, and loved others well. As the world around us continues to be bombarded by violence and by evil, we, those of us who call ourselves Methodists, or if you don't yet call yourself a Methodist, you're at least willing to hang out with us, Methodists, but we, like our predecessors, want to be part of the solution. So we're striving to discover anew how we can connect more fully with God and with one another in order to proclaim the good news that there is an amazing God who can be trusted farther than we can see him and who can be with us and carries us in the midst of difficult circumstances. One of the key ways we participate in God's redemptive work in this world is by doing all the things that we have talked about over the past several weeks. By loving God, by rejoicing in God, by giving thanks to God, and by praying continuously. I don't know if you've noticed, but one of the things I've really enjoyed about this particular sermon series is that each week, the focus passage has not only dealt with the topic at hand, but it has seamlessly led into the topic coming ahead. Last week, Aaron preached from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and he read, "First of all, then I ask that requests, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Pray for kings and everyone who is in authority so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life in complete godliness and dignity." Today we're going to be picking up where Aaron left off last week, and we are going to be talking about not only praying for all, but learning to love all people the way that God loves us in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. Our focus passage for today comes from the book of Matthew, from chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Hear now the word of God. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So to put this text in perspective, Jesus had just triumphantly entered into Jerusalem for what was about to be his final week on earth. And he immediately began preaching and teaching outside the temple. And the spiritual leaders of that time, the religious leaders, they were livid. Primarily because his teachings challenged the status quo. And if you keep reading in chapter 22, you quickly hear Jesus confronting these spiritual leaders and condemning their hypocrisy, pointing out that they have failed to lead Israel in worship that ends up cultivating lives that reflect justice and kindness and humility, not only for themselves, but all in their midst. And so these leaders conspired to challenge Jesus' authority and to trip him up theologically. They had asked him where his authority came from. They asked him about taxes and the resurrection. And then, being silent in every answer, they go to their best expert for the Pharisees, and they try once more to stump Jesus in a theological question. And then he is asked, which is the greatest commandment of them all? And this is theologically the equivalent of mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? There's no seemingly right answer, because whatever answer you give offers the opportunity for objection. If Jesus isn't fazed, I love Jesus. He's never fazed. He's amazing. He responds with utter brilliance, and within just a few short words, not only shuts down this expert, but he provides the most comprehensive synopsis for all 613 Levitical laws, plus what the prophet has to teach us, saying, love God with your entire being, and love others like you love yourself. Everything ever commanded or prophesied hangs on those two concepts. One contemporary theologian observed that by answering the experts in this way, Jesus is essentially refusing to be limited to one scripture, but instead intertwines two scriptures they would have known by heart. The first one came from the book of Deuteronomy. The second commandment comes from the book of Leviticus. Easy for me to say. In the process, Jesus makes the claim that these commandments are not two parallel, separate spheres of accountability, but they are instead intricately and intentionally dependent upon one another for their fulfillment. But what's more than that, his choice of words, those final words, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, that gives us a hint as to why Jesus took these scriptures and bound them together the way that he did. You see, those words intentionally reflect back and mirror the words Christ used earlier in chapter 5 of Matthew. He was preparing to preach what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount, but he began with this disclaimer: do not propose that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ binds love for God with love for ourselves and love for one another, eternally reflecting God's solution for healing the brokenness in this world. And what's more, Jesus went on to proclaim, you have heard it said, and this is from chapter 5 as well, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends us rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In both cases, the word that Jesus used to describe how we're supposed to respond to our neighbor and our enemy alike is the word agape. If you aren't familiar with that term, it's actually just one of four forms of love in the Greek language. In the ancient Greek, agape is defined this way: the highest form of love, divine love, the love of God for humankind and of humankind for God. Do not be confused with phileo, which is brotherly or sisterly love. Agape, embraces a universal, unconditional love that transcends, that serves, regardless of circumstances. Steve Harper, the author of the Five Marks of a Methodist, whose book we've been following during this current sermon series, summarizes it this way. Agape love is a love that is not defined by the nature of the receiver, but defined by the nature of the giver. In other words, agape love transcends all other forms of love because it is rooted in God's holy nature and God's divinity. And so it is intended to reflect God's image and God's grace in the world. Of all the characteristics that we have been examining over these past 5 weeks, I have to admit that even as a retired ballerina, this one stretches me beyond my comfort zone. In fact, it obliterates my comfort zone. And yet, Christ's first followers, the founders of the church, they took this charge seriously, and they sought to live it out in their everyday, ordinary lives. Why? I believe it was because they had seen firsthand God's love poured out for all humanity as Jesus consistently broke through cultural barriers and sought to care for and heal and forgive and save those in society who they had deemed subhuman. When we want to discover what agape love looks like in action, all we have to do is watch Jesus in his ministry. Throughout his ministry, he ate with sinners, he ate with corrupt tax collectors, he cast out demons and he touched lepers, he stood in the gap for prostitutes, he talked with unmarried Samaritan women, and he had a political zealot as one of his followers. He even let a prostitute wash his feet with her tears and then dry them with her hair, and in response, offered her forgiveness and a clean slate. In his final hours, he bent down and washed the feet of the man who was going to betray him. He ate his final meal with those who were about to deny him, and in the garden where he had been praying, he healed the ear of one of his captives. And then he went ahead and paid the ultimate price to save all humanity from ourselves. Christ sacrificially died on the cross for the salvation of all humankind. All humankind, to free us from the bondage of sin and of death. And when he was in the most excruciating pain, that is when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." That is what agape love looks like in action. And it can conquer anything this world has to dish out. How do I know this? Because Jesus rose victorious from the grave, proving once and for all that love really does conquer all that is evil and violent and broken in this world. Love is the solution for what we need to heal us and reconcile us. When we look at our world today, it would be very easy to conclude, like many are doing on social media, that everything is going to hell in a handbag. But it simply isn't true. It's a lie. Right from the pit of hell itself, so don't believe it. The trajectory of this world has already been set. It was set at Calvary. Heaven is coming to earth, not hell. Hell is on its way out, and evil knows it. And so did the followers of Christ who founded the early church. They believe that love, unconditional, radical love that has nothing to do with what you feel about someone, but everything to do with who God is, that kind of love can change the world. Because agape love is rooted in Christ, and it's rooted in the kingdom to come. So it's rooted in a reality that has nothing to do with this present moving image. It's rooted in a greater reality, a greater truth, the only truth that is going to last, eternal. We see evidence of this, their passion for loving one another and their conviction that it's tied to their love for God. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, here we read, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he, Jesus, has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must love their brother and their sister." If we fast forward to the 18th century, John Wesley wrote this. "Full of love to all humankind, to every child of the Father, of the Spirit, of all flesh. There is no more radical love than this, to love everyone, regardless." He goes on to say that holiness purifies the heart from all revengeful passions, from evil malice and wrath, from every unkind temper or malign affection. It cleanses you from pride and a haughty spirit, whereof alone comes connection. And a disciple has now put on the bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, so that one forbears and forgives if he had a quarrel against him, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Honestly, when I consider Jesus' ministry on the cross, when I read and contemplate the words from Scripture that I've shared with you, or John Wesley's words, the first thing that comes to mind for me is a lyric from one of my favorite contemporary artists, David Crowder, and he wrote this: "I don't know what to do with a love like that. And I don't know how to be a love like that." I suspect that I'm not alone, and there's a reason for that. Agape love, true agape love, is beyond human capacity. It requires divine intervention. And the means of that intervention is precisely what we have been exploring this summer: holiness in Christ Jesus. When examining the five marks of a Methodist, Steve Harper concludes everything that Wesley described in the first four marks is intended to be a spring of living water that can nourish us and those around us as we love them in Jesus' name. We love God. We rejoice in God. We give thanks to God. And we pray to God as a means of forming a personal communion with God that grows into the commissioning to live for God. He goes on to make this profound claim: apart from grace, we will love people conditionally, and worse, we will set the conditions for giving that love. When this happens, our discipleship becomes ego-driven rather than spirit-directed. When we are willing to soak in God's grace day in and day out, by embracing a life of spiritual discipline that connects us to God and connects us to our truest self and to each other, miraculous things begin to happen. We discover that holiness is not so much about sin management as it is about embracing our true identity in Christ. And when we know, deep down know, that we are loved unconditionally by beautiful thing begins to happen. We stop resisting God's work in our lives and His guidance, and we open ourselves up to becoming who we were created to be. And like a caterpillar shedding its cocoon, we spread our wings as a new creation in Christ. The cocoon that we shed is most often the characteristic and the labels that we have embraced or that this world has put on us that have blurred the image of God that we were formed in get me wrong. I'm the first to admit that I love a good label. So here's a tidbit about who I am. Twice a year, this time of year and in December, I love to go through my house and purge everything and sort everything and get it all organized and, when necessary, relabel everything. And evidently, I've passed this on to my son, Nathan, who came to me after I had sorted the younger kids' clothes. And with genuine, giddy excitement, he said, "Mom, let's get some paper and a Sharpie and let's sort my toys now." And then if that wasn't enough to motivate me, he said, "No, we can relabel everything." And I was just beaming, "Oh, proud mommy moment." Yeah, it's a sad thing that strangely warms my heart, but it did. Labels can be a good thing. They help us locate things. They help us store things. They help let us know about the ingredients on something. They tell us about directions. They provide life-saving warnings. But labels are not all created equal, and they were never meant to be used on human beings. If anything, if we are humans to bear any kind of label, it should look something like this. There it is. Warning. Handle with extreme care. The only label that is worthy of a human being, because human beings formed in the image of God were never meant to be sorted and labeled so that we could arbitrarily assign values to their life, or worse, attempt to purge them from this world simply based on their skin color or their political affiliation or their religion or their place of birth, or physical abilities, or age, or cultural differences, or gender, or sexual preferences. Any of those labels that we put on one another become toxic when they're used in the wrong way. And Christ came to clean up and set the record straight. He came up to get rid of this distortion. And he demonstrated this in his ministry. And we hear it echoed in Paul's words. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free, no longer male or female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. So how do we get beyond perpetuating, either consciously or subconsciously, these labels that lead to prejudice and judgment and become toxic in our lives? How do we begin to see others, even our enemies, as God sees them? Human beings formed in his image to be our neighbors, and to be our brothers, and to be our sisters. John Wesley believes that the process begins with what saints of old have often called ordinary holiness and the renewing of our minds. And this concept, this precept, comes from Paul's instructions in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I know I've read a lot of scripture to you this morning, but hang in there with me if you want to hear this. The way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this passage is masterful. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, your ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing everything that God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. So don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you just fit into without thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. When we take what we normally do and naturally do, and we do it for God, our entire way of thinking and living is renewed and transformed in Christ. We become the living proof of a loving God. John Wesley firmly believes that a Christian's whole being is renewed after the image of righteousness and true holiness as they think, speak, and live according to the method laid down in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And having the mind that was in Christ, one still walks as Christ walks. The Wesleyan way, the method that makes us Methodists, Christ's way. It's a way forged in love and bound by grace. Grace is what makes it possible for us to love God, to love ourselves, and to love others with the healing quoted from earlier comes from David Potter's song, Surely We Can Change. And in it, he offers this summary of how we might choose to extend agape love in our ordinary, everyday life. Here's what he writes. Where there is pain, let there be grace. Where there is suffering, bring serenity. For those afraid, help them be brave. Where there is misery, bring expectancy. And surely we can change. Surely we can change something. I believe we can. I believe that love can not only change something, but it can change everything. As you get to know me more, you will see that love can change everything, even the wreckage that I came from. It can take beautiful things and make something beautiful out of the wreckage and rust. So this week, I invite you to consider how God is calling you to change something by choosing to love those in your ordinary, everyday life, especially those who challenge you to love the most. And I suspect that even as I make this invitation, that there might be faces or names that are coming to your mind. So how is the Spirit prompting you to offer agape love to those names and those faces in a way that transcends any other love this world has to offer and reflects your love for God and honors God's work in your life? Our home, our workplaces, our marketplaces, our world needs followers of Christ who know how to tap into God's love and to embrace a life of radical love for themselves and for those around them so that they can be a means of healing and wholeness and reconciliation in their homes and in the world that they live in. Let's be that kind of people. Let's be the kind of people who live out our ordinary lives in such extraordinary ways that people see us coming from a distance and they stop in their tracks just to watch us and to listen and to see how we are going to respond. And then they wonder at this life that we have chosen to put on and they want to know how they can put it on for themselves. And when they ask us why we do what we do, why do you love God? Why do you rejoice in God? Why do you give thanks in the middle of all circumstances? Why do you pray continuously? Why do you love other people? Let us have an answer and boldly tell them about the story of God's amazing love and His unfailing grace in Jesus Christ. And let's invite them to join us on this journey to continue to make ourselves holy so that God can do amazing and miraculous things in our midst.
John Wesley was known for living into this prayer that God would be his first thought upon waking and his last thought before going to sleep. And in that spirit, I think it's our hope that these five marks of a Methodist will be on our minds in that way. And as Lenora's been preaching this morning, I've been reminded of when Jesus sat at the table with his followers that night, that they were there because they loved God. And in that time together, they had rejoiced in God. And they had given thanks to God. And they had prayed together. But the test was when they got up from the table, what happened next. And one of his disciples would go and betray him. Another of his disciples would deny him 2 times. Not exactly ways show love to others. And I submit to you that you are all here with us this morning because you love God. There are many in the world who choose Sunday morning. They do other things. You've chosen to be here because you love God. And together, we've rejoiced in God and we've given thanks to God and we've prayed to God. And we're about to receive grace, the same grace that those disciples had received. And the test is going to be for us when we walk out through those doors. And how, having received that nourishment from Christ Himself, we go into the world and show that love to others. And so let us join together in our communion liturgy. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. With those of you who are going to help us serve communion this morning, please come forward now and make the stations ready as I pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. In the United Methodist Church, communion is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any church for that matter. You are called and invited by the God Spirit to come and receive this grace. And so please come for all of this.
Thank you.
our new co-pastors next week, so please plan to join us for any of the three worship services. But for this week, will you stand and take the hand of someone next to you and receive this blessing? May the God of agape love conform you in that love. Continue to pour His grace into your life so that you will learn to love yourself and to love others with the same love that God has for you. May you go